This is the day that you have made. This is the first fruits of the week. And we just appreciate that you would gather us here and you brought us to a safe place, a loving place, a healthy place to receive and to care for each other. And so let this word have a good work in our hearts. And we give you all the glory for the good that you have done, you are doing, you will do. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Promises number 14. Looking to finish off here on the promises series, and that's not to say there aren't plenty of more promises that I haven't covered per se, but I'm going to leave it off here as I feel this is a good finish. And so let's, for the last time for a season at least, look at the lead verse that we've gone over some 14 times now. 2 Peter 1:4, God has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Since this will be the last time I cover the verse in this series, obviously for a while, let me just back up on the verse for a moment here and consider this the sentiment from the Apostle Peter, as he is concerned mainly with becoming more like God, partaking, being with God, and allowing that nature to become our nature. And he puts forth that the promises of God instigate us, they provoke us. They're like the fuel that causes a believer to continue to press into God. It doesn't just happen mystically. We have to choose to press into the Lord. And as James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. And as we get close to God, as we rub shoulders with the Lord, as we're a friend of God, there is an interaction and we become like him. And of course, this is the work of the Spirit anyway, is to help us to become like Jesus. And so the Spirit, he reassures us and he speaks words of promises. He says that I will provide for you, I will protect you, I will guide you, and all the various things that we've covered and that the Word of God offers. And so we continue to hear those words of faith and that assurance, and it gives us security. It dispels the lies and the deceptions so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. And there's a simultaneous work going on here. As we press into the Lord, we're exiting or departing another realm. We're escaping, as Peter says here, the corruptibility that is the world because of sin. So there's a wonderful benefit here, but there's also an implied warning. And that is that if we are not clinging to God and to his word and to his promises and to his truth, then we are being assaulted by lies and deception and the ideas that are taken for granted in the world. And that will begin to tear us down. See, there's no standing still in salvation. Either we are moving forward, or if we're standing still, we're actually backsliding. There's a gravitational effect of the world, and you kind of return to form. And this is a sad thing that some of us who have had time in the faith, we've seen people that they start off well and they begin to make progress and they're into the Word and they're seeking out the fellowship of other believers that are seeking after God. But after a while, there's a loosening of the grip. The embrace isn't quite there, and it isn't like they just stay still. There's like gravitational pull back towards the world. And they corruption comes into their lives, and sin is all the easier to begin to eat away at their vitality. And so that's the overall picture that I see in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Now to the wonderful promise, and what a great one to end off the series with, the promise of paradise. Doesn't that just sound great? Paradise. Now, there's no place like home. How many of you are homebodies like me? And then others are not. You love to travel, and everything's an adventure out there. And I just kind of see everything nice at my house and staying very close. I like staying close to Mexico, and when I get away, I start to miss my my stomping grounds, if you will. And you know, that's neither here nor there in terms of our personalities, but there's a sense that in the human race, we're all displaced. We all started out in Adam and Eve, obviously genetically. We started out in a place of paradise. And so going way back to a first house, you know, you might think back to your old house or your parents' old house or the grandparents' old house, and you kind of see that in terms of roots and origins. Well, let's take it way back, like 6,000 years ago. We all were in this, in Adam and Eve, that is. We were in the garden that was in the land of Eden, the Garden of Eden, a place of paradise, a place without trouble, a place without problems, a place where God was near and not far off, and just a wonderful existence. And then we know what happened. Adam and Eve were basically forced out of that situation because of their sin. And there were boundaries drawn up. The Bible says that there was an angel standing guard over the entrance, and there was a flaming sword around the boundaries, and so they could not get back in. Once they sinned, paradise was lost. And that garden experience, that pleasurable experience of Eden, was to be no more for humanity. And so in some respects, in our DNA as human beings, we all have been displaced from paradise, and now there's a longing in the human heart. And it may not be explicit, it may never, you know, come into full view, but there's this inkling, there's this urging in the heart of every woman and man born into the world, a desire for the tranquil, the trouble-free, for that paradise experience. Now, through the ages, it's gone by different names. I mean, there's a thought of utopia, a thought of we can have paradise here on earth, or a thought of dream world or Shangri-La or different Arcadia, different versions of what some might think through the ages or contemporary might think of what paradise is. And so there's a desire to reclaim that paradise experience in the heart of every human being. Now, though that is universal, there's a difference as to how it is to be acquired. Some see paradise as possible here on planet Earth, and they're looking to make it their own personal, or they're looking at it for a societal thing to make paradise here in the world. And that was kind of the Gene Roddenberry Star Trek ideology. He envisioned a time in the future when you could travel in space, and once you found out there were other life forms, then that would just solve all the problems on Earth. There'd be no more poverty, and it sounds kind of strange, but there are people that they really believe that paradise can be found for mankind here on planet Earth, and apart from God, apart from any type of transcendent being. So some see paradise possible here, and then some are seeking it elsewhere. And this would be basically a Christian that understands that we are not going to reclaim paradise in this world. The world's passing away and its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Some seek it here, and others know better. Now, we see an example of this, this parting of the ways in terms of paradise, or different ways of thinking about paradise, in Luke chapter 23. And so here in your notes, where the promise of paradise is literally given to one, we see two criminals hanging on crosses on either side of Jesus Christ. And in Luke 23:39, it says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, to this criminal, coming back into the world system, coming back into the present life, this present life was all he could think of. And it's rather strange. These were very difficult times, and there's never been an easy time in planet Earth, but these were times where basically life was very precarious, fragile, and these criminals, you know, who knows what they did. I know we often hear the thief on the cross, but it basically just says criminal, so they could have done anything, major or minor. And then some power, some Roman potentate basically said that one is to be killed. They're to be executed. And so capital punishment could be indiscriminately placed upon anybody for any reason, and there was no recourse. See, the very dangerous times. We think our legal system is messed up at times. This is much more harsh. And so the criminal, strangely as I think about it, all he wants is for Jesus to put him right back into the very society that you know, chewed him up, spit him out, and put him on the cross. Because all he can think about is right now. And so Jesus, you know, there's an opportunity here. Save yourself and us. Bring us right back here. Now, this is the very Jesus who had taught his disciples earlier that this life was not all there was. As a matter of fact, very recently in these circumstances, he said that if my kingdom was of this world, do you not know that I could surely call angels down and they would basically dispatch the enemies and they would fight for me? But Jesus always talked about the kingdom to come, and if you know, it wasn't about establishing a rule in the present order. It wasn't about bringing some type of paradise or utopia into the world that was. And so when the thief says, save yourself and us, he might not have heard the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus said whoever would seek to save their life would lose it. But whoever would lose their life would actually find it. It cannot be preserved or kept in this world. You have to consider eternity. You have to consider a place and a state beyond this present world. And so on the one hand, this thief represents a sense of the now and paradise now. And I want to find my own way now. I'm still seeking to make progress, and surely I'll be able to find peace and rest and stability in this world. But then we come to the other thief and representing the other response in terms of paradise. Verse 40, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in, where? Paradise. There we go. Now this thief, or criminal, because he's so often called a thief, even I'm saying it, this criminal here, he believed in Christ, and he saw something beyond this world. He acknowledged the righteousness of Christ, and so in this way, it's like the gospel. The gospel message is that we can never be perfect, but there was one who was perfect for us. And this perfect one delivers us. This perfect one saves us. And so this criminal, he says, Jesus, you're perfect. You're right. You don't deserve this. We deserve it. We deserve condemnation. But you're without error. You're without fault in this matter. And he believed in Christ in that way. And then he acknowledged that there's got to be something more. Perhaps he was familiar with the teachings of Jesus, as Jesus again often taught about the kingdom that was to come and talked about his Father's house and talked about heaven and the realm beyond this realm. And he says, Jesus, verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's got to be something more than this life. There's got to be a greater reality than the world that has chewed me up and spit me out, and here I am about to die a condemned criminal. There's got to be something greater, and I see that in you. I acknowledge something wonderful, something marvelous, something transcendent in you. And Jesus responds to the faith, as he has done many times since this. He responds to a simplicity of faith. Today, you and I are going to be together. Today, there's going to be a getting past what this world has to offer. Today, paradise will be yours because you basically have confessed and believed in me. Now, in the original language, the word for paradise is paradisos. And it means a park, an orchard, or an Eden, Garden of Eden, which basically means pleasure. And in this, I see what paradise ultimately is. Paradise is found in Jesus Christ alone. Paradise is connected to relationship with Jesus. Paradise is about the presence of Jesus Christ in one's life. And until a person comes to that, all other supposed paradises are counterfeits and will never quite satisfy the longing to get back home. You see, that's what it was with Adam and Eve. The definition of paradise was not so much about everything was fruitful and nice and tropical weather, but it was the fact that they were in a place with God. They were interacting with God, and God was walking with them and talking with them, and that's paradise. And so today, you're with me. And now we know, as we piece together from the New Testament, that Jesus died, and the criminal that had this confession of faith, he died. And they went to a place that is called paradise because of this. They died and they went to Abraham's bosom. How many of you have heard of Abraham's bosom? It was thought, and again, it has to be pieced together by the Bible and particularly the New Testament, that prior to Jesus and his crucifixion, resurrection, and then ascension, that the righteous dead were in a holding place from the beginning of time up to basically this point. And so when those who were righteous, who had faith in God, who saw that they could not make themselves right, so they had to believe in God for their righteousness, that's saving faith, they were in a place called Abraham's bosom. They went to Abraham's side or to a holding place. And again, I can't speak clearly as I might like because it's a bit vague in its description in the New Testament. But Jesus gave us some clarity on that when he talked about in his parable, the one that had died, Lazarus had died, and he went to the righteous side. He went to Abraham's side, to Abraham's bosom. And then there was another side. It was a horrible place, a place of no hope, a hellish condition where all the unrighteous were being held or imprisoned. And so what we have here prior to the ascension of Christ, resurrection and ascension, is basically holding places, very likely in the earth, in cavernous places of the earth. One side was paradise. It was wonderful. It was a place of expectancy. And Jesus eventually came. And since he did not die for his own sins, death could not hold him down. And so he went into that place. He took the keys of death and hell, he conquered that. And then the Bible says that after he rose, that even some of those that were in paradise, in that place of holding, they were appearing in Jerusalem. And so relatives were seeing some of their dead relatives, saints that had been held, and now were basically on a trip. They were going to be eventually ascending into the heavenlies of Jesus. And so these righteous ones, who now Jesus set free, the Bible says that he took captivity captive. We can find that in Ephesians 4. And so to sum it all up, when Jesus ascended, when he left planet Earth, there's crucifixion, third day resurrection, 40 days later ascension. When he ascended, he took all of those captives, if you will. I know captive always sounds negative, but they were in a holding place. He took those righteous ones who were in Abraham's bosom or paradise. He took them with himself and he took them to God. And the Bible says that Jesus ascended. He took those captives captive and he gave gifts unto men. And so what we have there is a picture of a high priest that goes before God and offers like the first fruits. In the Old Testament, you have what was called a first fruits offering or a sheaf offering. And so the first products of one's fields would be waved to God as a first fruits sheaf or wave offering. Well, what Jesus did as a high priest was he took the first bunch of righteous ones that were in paradise, this criminal and all the rest, he took them and he offered them as a first fruits offering. And now the rest of us are waiting to also be with him in glory. Some have already gone, all of those from the beginning until this point. And then there are some who have died, obviously, in Christ since Christianity's beginning. And then at the end of time, all of us will be gathered together, and it will be the final harvest. Now, let me get more back into the track of paradise. I went off a little bit just to explain that. But in a like manner, we as Christians now are in a holding place. Yes, we're not in Abraham's bosom or in a cavern of the earth awaiting for freedom to go to be in paradise in the heavenlies, but we're in a holding place in that we're not quite in heaven yet. We're still on planet earth. We're still dealing with the day-by-day grind and the futility and the fallen nature to some extent. We're in an in-between state. We've got the life of God, we've got the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we've got the gifts that God has given us, but we also still have some struggles and troubles and are in this world. And so we're also moving in the direction to be in the full presence of God, heaven above. Now for us, paradise is manifest in two ways. First of all, there's impact times of intimate communication. Now, this is pretty exciting stuff here. All of this so far may have been topical and a little bit academic, but this is where we really get more experiential in what's God doing in our lives right now. And there are wonderful times where we experience a sense of paradise, the presence of Jesus Christ, and they just satisfy the longings of our souls. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, we get an example of one of these more personal paradise moments on planet Earth. The Apostle Paul says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." Now, just a little context here. The Apostle Paul was reluctantly giving some of his spiritual credentials to a church that had basically were no longer submitting to his authority as they should have been. And so now he's listing some of the reasons and his experiences in God and why he's worth submitting to. That's the very short version of 2 Corinthians. Verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself in the third person. He's actually being very humble and trying not to overly boast of himself. So he's speaking of himself in that third person way, but he's speaking of himself. He experienced a dramatic moment, a time, he says, when he was caught up into the third heaven. And the third heaven, you know, some would say that there's like three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven, or what we call the sky. There's the celestial heavens, what we would call space. And then there's the third heaven, that is a transcendent, another realm where that God inhabits. And that's probably what he's referring to here. But irrespective of that, he's caught up to a place and he hears wonderful things. No man could utter these things. No flesh could have spoken these things. Things that man cannot utter. He hears wonderful things from God, and it impacts him in such a great way. He calls this paradise. This is what paradise is about. Paradise is not some wonderful vacation or some retirement in a warm climate or having all the money in the world that you could ever want. And no, paradise is hearing from God Almighty. That deep speaking unto deeps, the Spirit of God speaking unto my spirit. And it's reminiscent of John in the book of Revelation, when John was caught up into a place and he recounts his visions in the book of Revelation that we have. And there's even a point where there's some utterances given And he's about to write them down, and God says, don't write down those things. Those things you're just going to have to keep secret. See, these are wonderful experiences that God gave to Paul and God gave to John the Revelator. And you know what? They're not just for Paul. They're not just for John. They're not just for Peter. God gives all of his children wonderful, impacting times of intimate communication where he speaks to us, where there's just a sense, if you will, and forgive the saying, but where the spiritual stars kind of align, when things kind of come together. And, you know, we could say, well, shouldn't that just be a continual thing? And yeah, wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's not always that way. But there are wonderful times that you can think of perhaps in your life. I know in my life, I can think back to some times where like those two disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us? I can think of some times where there was a burning, and I'm not talking about heart burn in the negative sense. I'm talking about the spiritual impacting times. I can remember when I was young and I was invited to a sleepover, and I was probably about 10 or 11, and somehow I was able to speak of the things of God, and all the friends, they were just like spellbound listening, and I just recounted about the Lord, and the Lord was speaking to me and through me, and I just remember that being such an impact time, a heart burning within me, and sharing. And of course, I've had those experiences along the way, obviously, as a pastor and a teacher, and we're just, you just sense that everything's aligning, and God, he assures you in your mind, in your feelings, and things just kind of line up. Now, I will not say that that always is the case. You know, there are times when I share, and I'm not feeling the tingles. I'm not feeling the you know, the something dramatic. And that's okay. You walk by faith, not by sight. But I'm thankful for the times that the Lord has just given me that reassurance, that the a sense of paradise. Those are paradise moments. And there's been times also that I've received from God, and I just have prayed, and I know I can think back to different places, my basement in Wayne, Michigan, and on the road here and there. I just think back to times where the Lord just because he's so gracious and benevolent, it's like heaven just comes down, and there is an impact time of communion between you and God. Do you know what I'm talking about, by the way? Have you had those times in your life? That, to me, is paradise. That, to the Apostle Paul, was paradise. These are the wonderful times of communion. And, you know, it can be different for all of us. Perhaps it was a time when you took a walk in the woods and you just saw the beauty of nature, and there was a transcendent moment there, if you will, and God spoke to you. God stirred within you. He said something to you, something secret that you're just between you and him, a time of intimate communication. Perhaps it was on a missions trip. You get out of your comfort zone and you yield yourself, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and you get out there and you're in South America or you're in Africa, and the spiritual stars just kind of align, and there's a sense of paradise. This is wonderful. This is why I was made. This is what God is doing, and I'm a part of it. Perhaps driving down the interstate, perhaps a time of holding a child or a baby, and you just have a sense of spiritual life and value, and God speaking to you, you holding this baby, this is how I see you, this is how I feel about you. And God confirms things, he secures you, he cements things in your heart in those times of intimate communication. Perhaps there's been a time where you've heard a song, or maybe it's been part of a song service, or maybe you were listening to a symphony. I don't know. We're all different. And see, it can't just be some cookie-cutter thing. God does things in his way, in his times, and he takes our temperament into account. He takes our experience and our season of life into account. And he just comes in, and there's just that wonderful intersection, impact times of intimate communication, paradise, even on earth for a Christian. See, in Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist, even prior to the church, understood this. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, I had asked this earlier, and I'll ask it again. The question could come to mind. Shouldn't this be our perpetual experience? Or why can't we have this all the time? I remember back at the church that I helped to pioneer with another brother, the church I was first a pastor at, First Stone Church, and we had an evangelist come. And, you know, God bless people. Sometimes they don't think before they speak, or maybe they mean it on purpose. I don't know. But the evangelist came, and everybody got riled up as God has given the gift of the evangelist to come do that. And you got a new voice, a different, you know, personality and such. And he came in, and it was good. And so one of the ladies in the church goes to the senior pastor's wife and says, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had this all the time?" And so some of you catch that pretty quick, the thing she might have been thinking, like, well, what about, okay. So why can't we have this all the time? And it's a fair question. Shouldn't we be on a spiritual buzz or a spiritual high and have the tinglies and the, you know, the just... Just always the wonder, always the full effect of this paradise. And here's what the Lord showed me, and maybe some of you will relate to this. The reason why we can't have this all the time is because of the danger of faulty associations. That is to say, let's say you have this wonderful impacting moment with God as you're just meditating, or maybe you're listening to the Sixth Symphony of Beethoven, my favorite. You're in that moment, and all of a sudden God comes in. The problem with us is we might associate the symphony as the thing. And so it's a problem of associating the wrong thing. Or maybe you have an impact moment in a church service. And so now you try to replicate that. You want to have the same thing. Or maybe it was, with a certain person. I was with a certain person, and we just had this wonderful buzz. Or I was on the missions trip, and I got all buzzed up. And it was. I'm not saying something you mustered up or something artificial. I'm saying something real, okay? You really got joy unspeakable, full of glory, and all built up. The problem is that we might associate it with missions trips. We might associate it with certain types of music. We might associate it with something that it was not meant to be. In other words, we start to worship a pattern or the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. So this is why it is not a permanent thing. He does give us profound experiences here and there. And I remember times when I was young in the first church I was at, and I had prayer for healing. And the power of God came, and I had like static electricity go from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, earaches gone forever, and that was wonderful. I haven't had that experience every time someone prayed for me, but the danger would have been if I would have kept looking to that guy or kept looking to try to make that experience. This is where dead religion or patterns come about if you're not careful. We can seek to have a certain form of worship or a certain style or certain associations which aren't the thing. God's the thing. And God can do whatever he wants, when he wants, wherever he wants. And we cannot try to make it a formula or a prescription. Because it happened to me this way 10 years ago and I had the thrills and chills, doesn't mean now I need to seek that form for the rest of my life. And God, as we grow, he will give us paradise experiences in other ways here and there, but he will never try to make it just the same. I shouldn't say never because he can do what he wants. But it will rarely be the exact same form, lest we should worship the form. You know, that rod that Moses held up, that the people looked to. Remember the serpent on the rod? And the people were being bitten by snakes and they were dying. He held it up, and they looked, and they were healed. That actually later on became a stumbling block to the people of Israel. It became an idol. It was something that it had good intentions, but later on, because people were still looking to it, they were looking to the creation. They were looking to Moses too much. God had to take Moses out. See, we got to be very careful of looking to a person, looking to a thing or a method, and say, well, I felt good with that at one point, and it really blessed me. Yes, you had a paradise experience, but the reason why they're few and far between, the reason why they're rare, is lest we should associate the thing with God himself. See, this is actually good stuff. I might not be able to communicate as clearly as I'd like, but if you would get this in your heart, it might set you free from some things that are actually keeping you bound up. And to know God, you know, see, God's there whether you're feeling it or not. God is working whether there's thrills and chills and tingles or not. We thank him when he involves all of our being, feelings, and the spiritual stars aligned. But hey, if the spiritual stars were always in alignment, then we would get used to it and it'd be dull. It'd just be, oh, it's always aligned. See, those are special times when paradise is experienced, the wonderful presence of God. And let me encourage you, by the way, just because you don't have those thrills and chills and tingles and the third heaven experience that I once had, doesn't mean that God's done with you. Doesn't mean that somehow you failed and what's wrong with me. It's God actually safeguarding you. If he gave you that way too often, you might be guilty of the danger of faulty associations. You might begin to say, oh, that's because my church is so great. And this probably won't happen, but that's because my pastor's so great. You begin to associate the wrong things, and God does not tolerate competition. God is not does not like idolatry at all. And so let us continue here. Paradise is indeed the presence of God. And here's the worst case possible faulty association. The worst case faulty association is mistaking this realm for the next realm, is trying to make earth heaven. We Christians know better up here, but it's down here where your treasures, your heart will be. This is where God's dealing with us a lot. And so let's see, not only do we have paradise in intimate times of communion with God here and now, but we know there's paradise ahead. There is a place of glory beyond compare. Revelation 2:7, we see this as the inheritance of the overcomer. From Jesus, once again, the one who promised paradise to the other on the cross, to the criminal that had faith. Now Jesus, he gives the promise again to all of us as Christians. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All of those Christians, all of those saints from Pentecost forward that stay with it, that stay the course, that can say at the end of the day, like the Apostle Paul, I have ran the race, I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness. All of those who continue to the end, not who start well and then fizzle out, but those that conquer, those that proceed through life and they drift, they veer, they deviate, but they get back up. They get back on that narrow path, and they're just going to keep going and keep going. To those who overcome, I will grant, this is a promise, you're going to eat of the tree of life. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, see, God didn't want Adam and Eve to get back in there because they might eat the tree of life and then have eternity mixed with horror, mixed with self-worship. That's like hell on earth. He didn't want them to get back to that, but he will grant us to eat of that wonderful tree of life, whatever that fully means, I'm not sure, but it's in the paradise of God Almighty. This is not our home. We're pilgrims passing through. This world is passing away right before our eyes. The only constant in this world is change. But we are moving together, and we sang about the Lord's coming. Even so, come. Lord could come this afternoon. The Lord's coming is definitely drawing nigh. And then together we'll be in paradise with him. Eternal presence of God. Let's see this described at the end of the book. In Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6, the Bible starts in a garden, and it ends in a garden. The Bible starts with paradise and paradise lost. It ends with paradise fully restored. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Now, this is John getting that vision that he got. And he says in Revelation 22:1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit, its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants that which must soon take place. What a wonderful description, vivid description at the end of the Bible of what we're coming to. We have paradise experiences now, but there is a paradise, a perpetual paradise ahead. We'll never get mixed up there. We'll never be risking faulty associations there. The Lamb will be in our midst. The Lamb will be the sun. The Lamb will be the light. No more darkness. No more confusion and fear. Just a paradise unceasing. And so, brothers and sisters, I would just encourage you, continue on in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's definitely weariness. And as we get closer to the coming, the Bible speaks about wearying days and the saints of God being wore out. The Antichrist spirit is increasing. There's a hostility towards God, and those that are hostile don't even understand it. They're just reacting to spirits and an indifference towards God. But don't lose heart. Continue on. Keep the faith. Let there be hope within you that, yeah, God speaks to me now, and I want those times. I prayed yesterday. I said, Lord, give me an experience again, a third heaven or paradise experience. Lord, refresh me. But even if you don't, I still believe. I like that full experience. I've had those in the past. But even if you want it just to be by faith, I walk by faith and not by some dramatic experience, okay. But I am looking forward to being with him, and I hope all of us will be together in this wonderful paradise place of glory, leaving this place behind. Be careful about trying to build up paradise here on earth. Be careful about trying to find some settled promised land or condition that, you know, those little goals you might have in your mind. If I could just get these things done, these things paid off, or if this investment goes right, this job, if I could just find a spouse. You know, those are fine things, but never mistake them as though they're permanent paradise conditions. That paradise ultimately is ahead, and that's with Jesus Christ in glory. And so why don't we, if we could stand, we're going to ask God to just let this this last message in the Promises series, let it really settle in our hearts. We could just close our eyes. And there may be some here today that you're trying to satisfy your heart here in this world, and it's just not happening. You have a sense that things could be better, that surely there could be a paradise experience here. That is only found with Jesus Christ. Only your Creator can satisfy those desires deep in your heart. And if you would like to pray today and believe on Jesus Christ, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging that you can't be perfect before a perfect God, but a perfect God came and lived perfectly as a man for you. Jesus Christ so loved you. He gave his life, and whoever believes in him will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, you want that paradise condition. You don't want to be confused in that way and try to make it here. Maybe there's some faulty associations that have happened, and perhaps you've resented God or what God has given you now, or you're looking to replicate those things. And it's okay to seek for those experiences, but it has to be the Lord you're seeking, not merely the feelings. Maybe you're in danger of falling away. There's been some drift in your life. You say, Lord, I don't want to lose sight of you. I'm trying to find my home and my way here, but my home is in heaven with you. Wherever you might be, I want to just pray over you today. And why don't we just come down and ask God to help us all as a church.